Well, I don't know about you, but I got extremely homesick on that last song. Just cry, or cry in my heart. Just says, Lord, couldn't you just come right now? I'm ready to come home. Having said that, I don't know that my work's done yet, but oh, can you just fathom worshiping at his feet? Here stands before you the one that gave his life for you so that you don't have to go and experience an eternity in hell and separation from God. You get to actually kneel at his feet and thank him in person. Jesus, thank you for what you've done for me. I hope and pray that everyone in this building is looking for, longing for, and excited about that day. I hope and pray that if anyone in this building is not looking forward to and longing for that day, that you would get there today. It ties in fairly well with what I want to share this morning. The title of my message is Relationship, Not Religion. Relationship, not religion. That could conjure up a lot of thoughts. It could portray a thought of, what's this guy going to say? Oh, we're just all free in Christ. We can just do what. It's all about relationship. There's no rules. There's nothing to, no holiness. It's just about, oh, let's just be in love with Jesus. I don't know if that's what you're thinking this morning. I hope to dispel that. That's not what I'm thinking. Is that how you love your wife? I just love you, honey. You're just amazing. I love the way you do this and you do that. You make great meals. You have a beautiful smile and all that. Oh, by the way, have fun taking care of the kids tonight. I'm off playing ball, playing golf. Oh, tomorrow? No, I don't have time to do that for you. I've got other things going on. You want to spend time together? Wait, hold on. Let me check my calendar. I could fit you in for 15 minutes on next Thursday. How's that work? Happy marriage, very happy marriage, right? No. How would it go if you treated your wife the way you treat God? Is the kind of relationship that you have with God, would that work in a marriage? Would your wife feel loved and cherished if you treated God the way you treat your wife? So no, I'm not talking about a willy-nilly, we just want to have good, warm, fuzzy feelings. Not at all. But I'm also talking about a relationship that has a true connection with the heart of God. A relationship of a man or a woman connecting to the heart of God and taking part in fellowship and communion with God. I'm not talking, when I say relationship versus, and not religion, when I say not religion, I'm talking about not just saying, well, I dress right and I do this, I go to church, I tithe, I got all my I's dotted and my T's crossed, I should be good with God. How many people have this mentality in this world today that you ask them, where are you with God? Or are you going to heaven when you die? And they say, yeah, I think so, I'm a pretty good person. What does that have to do with anything? You're a pretty good person, but do you know Jesus Christ? Do you have a good relationship with Christ? Do you know who he is? Do you know the heart of God? Do you love him? Do you know that he loves you and that he wants so much more than just to tell you you should dress modestly? He says to dress modestly. It pleases me, but that's not what I'm after. I'm not, again, don't hear me say what I'm not saying. I'm not saying we're doing away with all the commands. We're doing away with all the thou shalts and the thou shalt nots, because they're in the word for a reason. But I want to look at this morning, starting in Genesis, what God's heart was from the very beginning. God had a desire for intimate communion and fellowship with you and me and all of his people and whosoever will. He throws the invitation out there wide open. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. I'm going to start in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And for those of you that are reading the King James, you may notice a little difference here. I just got an ESV Bible, so I'm going to be reading from the ESV this morning. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. He starts by creating man in his own image. He didn't create a cat or a dog or something like that for something to have relationship with him. He said, for this special creature, you know, he created all these other animals and all the creation of the earth, but then he said, for this special creature, I want this creature to reflect my image. I want this creature to look like me because this is one that I want relationship with. Then in chapter 2, verse 7, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. God put his very breath into mankind. He said, now you're, well, we're going to get there. Talking about, let me actually just jump ahead where we talk about how God took Eve out of Adam's side. Verse 20 of chapter 2. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and hold fast his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. I love this picture. God takes Eve out of Adam, and he says to Eve, you are now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. In the same way, as I was studying this yesterday, I saw a likeness there. God also breathed into us the breath of life. And in that same way, as Eve is a part of Adam, we are a part of God. God has put his very breath into us. Why? Because he wants relationship with us. We're not just a dog or a cat or a pig. You know what? With all those other things, he just, boom, created them, and there they were. And they were on their merry way, eating grass, doing whatever they do. But for us, he said, no, I'm going to make you in my image. I want you to look like me, talk like me, be like me. And then on top of that, not only are you going to look like me, I'm going to breathe my life into you. I'm going to have the breath of life from my very own breath. We have the breath of God in us. He's starting with a creation that will worship him, that will be in unity and relationship with him. There are a lot of different analogies of our relationship to Christ, and obviously one of those is that of a bride. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm still blowing my nose from how many weeks ago, so just bear with me. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So he's talking to husbands, but he quickly transitions. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What did Christ do? He gave himself for her. He gave his entire he gave himself so that she could be entirely his, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He wasn't just looking for somebody to say, yes, God, yes, Lord, I will do what you say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. He wants that. He wants that submission. But it's not just about follow those rules. Follow this, do that, do that, don't do this, don't do that. No, I want relationship with you. I want you to commune with me. Book of Hosea. Let's turn to the book of Hosea. We see a picture of the heart of God here. The thing of it is, he created us with the intention of having deep, intimate communion and fellowship with us. But it wasn't long until the children of Israel turned away from God over and over and over again. So I'm just going to start in here in Hosea chapter 1. I may read a good bit here. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. She conceived again and bore a daughter, and the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy. I believe in the King James it would be Lo Ruhamah. Lo meaning no, Ruhamah meaning mercy. For I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all, but I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son, and the Lord said, call his name Not My People, or Lo Ami. No, again, Lo meaning no, Ami meaning my people, not my people. For you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land. For great shall the day of Jezreel be. I found it very interesting. And we see this theme throughout Hosea. How God is saying, you're going to be called not my people. You're going to be called no mercy. But then in verse 10, he just turns it around. And he says, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea. I see this time and again where God is, he's seeing the children of Israel. They're not walking where he wants them to be. They're rebelling against him. And he knows that he needs to be just with them, and yet he continues to offer mercy time and time and time again. And then going on into chapter 2, say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, that she put away her whoring from her face and her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and make her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and make her like a parched land, and kill her with thirst. Upon her children also I will have no mercy, because they are the children of whoredom. For their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her, so that she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. I find a very interesting parallel here. He says that she says, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water and my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. I'd like to draw a comparison from that to our modern day or to our spiritual life, our walk with God. How many times have we been deceived into thinking that I'm going to go after whatever it is? Could be money, could be pleasure, could be fill in the blank. You know what it is that you struggle with. And you say, I'm going back to that. I'm going back to whatever it is that I've been pursuing because that's where I'm getting all my fulfillment. We think that's where we're getting all of our fulfillment. But we don't realize, like it says here, she didn't recognize that I was the one that was providing for her. I was the one who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. He's saying, I've given her all these things. She doesn't understand that I'm the one that has provided her every need, and she's now going after her other lovers. How many times have you and I forgotten that God is the one that meets our needs? We go after some sort of pleasure, some sort of whatever it may be, and find that it's empty. But we thought that this would fulfill, and you get there, and it turned out to just be a mirage. As soon as you go to grab a hold of that fulfillment, whatever it was, it's gone. There's no fulfillment there. And we forget. We don't realize, maybe we've never tasted. I pray that we've all tasted. But when you taste of that living water that he has for you, you recognize, this is what I've been needing. Have you ever knelt in the presence of God? Come maybe in, I'm speaking from personal experience here. Come in front of him feeling dead and dry and very unrighteous, very unholy, and saying, Lord, here I am. What do I have? I have nothing to give you. And then he comes down in his sweet Holy Spirit and he touches you and he fills you and he washes you clean and he just gives you his presence and his joy and his peace. He just touches you abundantly and you go, this is what I've been needing. Not some fulfillment from other pleasures, whatever it might be. I'm not putting a lot of things out there. You know, again, in your heart and mind, what it is that you tend to pursue. What are the lovers in your life, the things that you have pursued to try to find fulfillment, and you forgot that those are not the things that fulfilled. They just were a tiny little taste of something, and boom, they were gone. But you want fulfillment. You want to experience what your heart is crying out for, whether you know it or not, is a deep, intimate connection, communion with God, the Almighty, the Creator of the universe. You know why you want that? I think part of that is because he's breathed into you the breath of life. There's something inside you that says, I need that communion with God. And when I try to fill that void, that need with something else, it doesn't work. It doesn't fulfill. It's like trying to put water in a gas engine. Not going to work, right, Mel? You're going to have major problems if you do that. You're going to have major problems if you try to put the water of the world into the gas tank where God's love belongs. It's not going to work. Your engine's not going to run. Your life is going to feel empty and void and dull until you come to the point that you say, Lord, I need you. And you find that grace and mercy and love that he's so longing to pour out on you. Here's the beauty of it, brothers and sisters. It's not that you come and just grab on his pant leg and say, God, could you please just give me a little bit of love and mercy? And he's like, sure, here's a little. No! It's more like he's almost chasing us, like, look, I've got a barrel of love and mercy and relationship that I want to pour out on you. Would you just come and let me give you at least a few drops? Let me make you thirsty. Let me make you hungry. And we say, nah, Lord, I think I'll go off and pursue .. Oh, God, have mercy on us. How many times, even in our morning, our daily devotions, our daily time, are we tempted to skip it or to cut it short or to not give it our full attention? Guilty, brothers and sisters, I am guilty of this. And yet, how many times is he just like, son, I wanted to give you even just a little nugget to carry you through your day, but you were too busy. You were too tired. There was something else on your mind. Something else seemed more important to you. Maybe that's on a daily level for you. Maybe that's on a life scale for you. I don't know where each of you are, but you do, and God knows where you are. Are you running away from the barrel of mercy that God is just longing to drench you with? And you're trying to find a couple little droplets of fulfillment in something else. You didn't recognize that He was the one that wanted to lavish on you the blessings of a relationship with Him. I'm going to drop on down here to verse 14 of chapter 2, Hosea. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And this is God going back into His mercy again, just seeking to draw her back to Himself. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, but no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. When I read that, I had to think of some of us have been through the Conquer series, and we probably heard this concept before, but when a man becomes entangled in lust, and this is could be other addictions as well, your physical mind actually forms pathways that react when you see some kind of stimulus, whether it's immodesty or maybe it's another addiction that you're dealing with. You see a certain something, some kind of temptation. Your brain forms these pathways that you automatically go to that. That's your go-to. You see some kind of immoral picture and your mind automatically goes to lust. Just using that as an example. That's your go-to. That's your fix, so to speak. And maybe that's even what you go to when you're discouraged, when you're lonely, when you're bored. Something in you, you've gone to this place, you've learned that I can get a little bit of numbing at this place. I know it's not going to fulfill, but it'll take care of the pain for a little bit. I'm going to numb it for a little bit. But He's saying here, I'm going to take away the remembrance of these names of these Baals. What are these Baals in your life? Again, I'm asking you. I'm not putting these things out there that this is necessarily what you are or aren't struggling with. He wants to bring you to the point where that reaction, that automatic reaction when you see this certain thing or when you get into a certain situation, that's your automatic reaction. He wants to change that. Take away, stick with me here. It's maybe a little difficult analogy, but He wants to take away those Baals. He wants to take away that reaction to go to whatever it is, these other things that you're trying to find fulfillment in. And He's saying, no. I want you to redirect that to me. That when you're discouraged, when you're lonely, when you're joyful, when you're you come to me. I'm your fulfillment. Not those other Baals, so to speak. Whatever that might be in your life. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Going on down into verse 19, and I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. He's talking about a relationship here. I will betroth you to me, speaking of like a marriage, and you shall know the Lord. That word know, I'm sure we've all heard this before, but it's not just, oh, I know the Lord, I know who He is. And you say, I know so and so, I know that person. Yeah, oh yeah, I know who you mean. I'm not saying you know who He means. When somebody says God, oh yeah, I know God, do you really know God? Or do you just know who He is? You kind of know, oh yeah, there's a God out there. No, this know is an experiential knowledge, an intimate knowledge. It's the same word that's used when Adam knew Eve. It's the same word that's used in that intimate marriage relationship, that kind of knowing, a deep, intimate knowing. You shall know me. and you shall know the Lord, he says. And in that day I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth, and the earth shall answer the grain and the wine and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel, and I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will have mercy on no mercy, or in the King James, Lo Ruhamah, and I will say to not my people, or Lo Ami, you are my people, and he shall say, you are my God. He's saying, there's a time where you've turned away from me. There's a time where you've not been my people. There's a time when you had no mercy, but I want to turn that around. That's not my heart for you. My heart is for redemption for you. My heart is for mercy for you. My heart is that you would be my people. Do you know him this morning? I want to just read Psalm 139, this talk of this idea of a relationship with God, God knowing us. This whole psalm is just chock full of God's heart for us, his desire for us, and the way he knows us. Psalm 139, very familiar passage here. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. He's saying, there's nowhere I can go to get away from your presence. You're always there. You're just there. I can't get away from you. And what a comfort that is. When we walk in relationship with him, we know that there's nowhere we're going to go, that he won't be there. That's more than just a nice little thing to say in Sunday school to your six-year-olds. Jesus is with you. The other night, my son was, I think it was just last night with the thunder, he was scared. And look, Jesus is with you. And he said, the Bible says that he's with you and you don't have to be afraid. It's true. It's good for three-year-olds. It's good for six-year-olds. It's good for everybody. But it's more than just something nice to say. He literally is everywhere. He's available everywhere, anytime. No busy signals, no setting up another scheduled appointment. He's just there. He's just available. Nowhere that you can go to get away from him. Hallelujah. For you formed me. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious are your thoughts, O God. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do not I hate those who hate you, O Lord, do I not loathe those who rise up against you. I hate them with complete hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I met a man one time who said, I don't believe that God is looking for a relationship with us. He just wants obedience. He just wants us to follow his word. I'm not sure what Bible he was reading, because the Bible that I read is chock full of verse after verse of him declaring his love for us. How precious are your thoughts, O God? How vast is the sum of them? Does that sound like somebody that's just looking for, you better obey me? If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I'm still with you. He has millions, literally millions of thoughts towards us. Does this sound like somebody that's just, you better, I saw that. No. Doesn't sound like that at all to me. It sounds to me like a God who's just, if I can use modern vernacular, he's just dying for a relationship with us. In fact, he did. He did. But he didn't stay dead. Hallelujah. And that's why we can have relationship. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I'm so glad that Jesus wants relationship with me and that he wants it with you. I need reminded of this. I don't think there's any one of us in here that would say, yeah, I never heard that before. Oh, this is a new thought to me that God wants relationship with me. Probably all know that, but we need reminded of this. I've been seeing this in my own life and just very recently where I've had to be reminded and come to grips again with the fact that God loves me. God wants relationship with me. And he's not just looking to smack me upside the head as soon as I make a mistake. He wants me to repent if I do sin. Absolutely. But he offers the cleansing. He offers the redemption so freely, so willingly. Hallelujah. Another analogy of our relationship to God is God as our Father. In 1 John chapter 3, another familiar verse here. It would help if I would go to 1 John and not 1 Peter. I almost don't like this in the ESV because I'm so used to it in the King James, and that's the one thing about switching versions. Is like your favorite verses, they sound very different. But he says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. Or the King James, behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Hallelujah. He loves us so much that he wants us for his children. Back in Hosea, he also makes, and Hosea's a lot about the relationship of a husband-wife type relationship, but he also makes a reference to children in chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. He's talking here, you know, just get the picture. You know, those of us that have young children or have had young children, you're teaching them how to walk. Oh, they fall down, you pick them up. Yeah, that's okay, buddy. Come on, you can do it. You know, come to daddy. And we cheer and we, you know, get all excited when they, you know, take three steps. Or, you know, our youngest right now, he's in the stage where he's starting to say words, you know, and you try to get him to say, I love you, daddy. And if he gets even part of it out, you're like, yes. You're just excited with them for every little stage. I see the picture here of God is saying, that's what I've done with Israel. I've helped him to grow. I've just walked with him and just encouraged him and helped him to move from one stage to the next. But Israel turned his back on me. Verse 5, they shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king because they have refused to return to me. The sword shall rage against their cities, consume the bars of their gates, and devour them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on turning away from me, and though they call to the Most High, he shall not raise them up at all. So here you kind of hear that justice, that righteous indignation coming out of God. They've turned away from me, but if they call out to me, I'm not even going to help them. But then verse 8, he says, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboiim, which Admah and Zeboiim were kings from part of the kings that Abraham overthrew when he was rescuing Lot. My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. And you just place yourself in that situation. Now, my children are still very young yet, and I'm still in that stage where I'm still trying to help them learn the basics of life. But I can only imagine what it would be like if one of them were to walk away from me and turn their back on me and say, Dad, I don't want anything to do with you. 10, 15, 20 years down the road, and they come back and say, Dad, is there any way you can forgive me? Of course, son. I love you. You're my son. I want relationship with you. What's done is done. What's in the past is in the past. I forgive you. But you're my son. And I want relationship with you. In that same way, God is saying, if you've strayed, you come back and say, Lord, can you forgive me? Absolutely. That's what I've been hoping for. Just like the prodigal son, the father was there watching and waiting. When is my son coming? Is my son coming down the road yet? I don't know. I don't see him. Maybe one day, day after day, coming back. No son yet. But maybe just one of these days, maybe one of these days, he'll come back, and I'm going to be ready for him. And then one day he finally sees him. And he doesn't just sit in there and say, ah, finally, he's coming back. It says he ran. I'd illustrate it, but I'd be out of your sight. He ran to meet him, and he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. And he said, my son, welcome back. And he throws this grand feast to celebrate him coming back. That's what he longs for us. Even when we stray from him a little bit, we take one step in the wrong direction and we repent. He says, come on back, son. Come on back, daughter. Absolutely. You're my child and you're forgiven. I love you. Now let's keep walking together. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I'm so thankful for a God that is not just looking for every fault in me, but he's looking for relationship with me. That's what his whole plan of salvation was all about. I'm just going to go to John chapter 3. I'm going to read a chunk here, starting verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended up into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Whoever. Again, the invitation's wide open. If you want to know this God, he's saying, come on. He's just longing for that day that you say, yes, Lord, I want relationship with you. And maybe you say, well, I already have relationship with him. Great. He's longing for the next day that you say, Lord, I want more relationship with you. I want more relationship with you. And tomorrow, I want more relationship with you. You know, I love my wife, and I love my children, and I appreciate the relationship that I have with them, but I look forward to getting to know them better and better and better and better as time goes on. I want more relationship with them, and the more that I get to know them, the more I want to know them. That's the kind of relationship God wants with us, a relationship that continues to grow and grow and grow. It doesn't stagnate, and we don't get to a point where we say, it's Sunday again. It's just another service. It's just another message. Yeah, I've heard the gospel message before. Yeah, I've heard all these things before. But the desire on my heart is that God brings me further and further to the place where I am just so thrilled to hear the gospel message, when I'm so thrilled to hear the truths of his word. You know, I don't think I've ever experienced telling my wife how much I love her, and she's like, yeah, I've heard it before. Like, I don't really care. If I tell her I appreciate something she's done, I appreciate something about her, it's not like, eh. She appreciates that. I wonder how many times God would love to just pull us to himself and just say, son, daughter, here's how much I love you. And we say, so? We'd never say that. But is that the attitude of our heart? I long to come to that place where that's my heart in prayer, coming to prayer is, Lord, I just can't wait to come and spend time with you. Can't wait to hear what's on your heart for me. I can't wait to share my heart with you. I just love to spend time with you. Oh God, draw me to that place. Deep, intimate communion and fellowship with the Almighty. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love God, does not know God, because God is love. God is love. Hallelujah. Doesn't say that God is righteousness, God is holiness. It says that he is love. He is those things as well, but it's highlighted here as God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for giving your only Son that I may live through you. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has not seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. I didn't count it, but how many times is love mentioned in that passage? It's a lot of love. Love, 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 love. Can you hear the heart of God crying out from the word? Do you hear the desire of our Lord, of our Savior, is just longing for relationship, relationship? Brothers and sisters, we must have relationship. One of the thoughts on my heart when this message was coming to me was this relationship with God is really, maybe I shouldn't say the only thing, but it is the defining factor between Christianity and all other religions, all other faiths. All other faiths, without exception, to my knowledge, have a system of trying to please by doing good works. They have a system of where it's like God is up there, we're down here. We got to do everything we can to try to keep him happy and try to make sure that he's got that I'm doing what he wants me to do. Otherwise, it's going to be serious consequences. And we acknowledge that, that God, our God, does want certain things from us. And there will be consequences to pay if we don't walk in obedience. But no other religion offers a relationship with God. I've heard of stories of like Muslims that hear when they start to understand the gospel message. You mean like God actually loves me? Cares about me? He wants relationship with me? Absolutely. If we don't have relationship with God, what do we have to offer the world that any other religion couldn't offer? What do we have? Do I believe that this word is true? Yes, I do. I believe this word is 100% true. Do I believe that the things in this word are supported by history and science? Yes, I believe those things. Do I believe that there are umpteen arguments out there, that's umpteen proofs and whatnot in nature, in science, in math, in all the world that would prove God is the true God? Absolutely, yes, I do believe that. But to me, still the defining factor, the defining thing that convinces me that this God is real is relationship. There is a relationship with him. If you take that relationship out of the Christian life, if you negate that factor, extract that factor of relationship from the Christian life, what do you have except another book of knowledge that claims to have the truth? What do you have? You might say there's a lot of proofs, and there are. I believe God did that for a reason. But I still believe his greatest proof that he desires to prove to the world that he is relationship. How does that verse go? I'm trying to pull it together. Yes, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, when they see that you know your science really well and that you can prove that God designed every cell in that leaf. No. By this shall the world know that you are my disciples, when they see that you know that every historical fact in that book is true and you can prove it and you can back it up to Josephus and whoever all the other ancient historians are. No. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, when they see that you have love one for another. Here, we just read in 1 John, he says that if you love God, you must love your brother. It's love. Love is the proof of God. Don't hear me say what I'm not saying. I believe there's a place for apologetics. There could be a place for some of those things. It's great to know our history. It's great to know our science. It's great to know our proofs and stuff like that. But still, all of that to me is worth a hill of beans if you don't have relationship with him. I don't think that's what God is after. God is not after a people that are well-learned and know every little jot and tittle. He's not against us being educated. He's not against us knowing these things, but what he really wants is somebody who will say, Lord, I love you. I want you because you're God. I want you because you love me. You said in your word that you first loved me, and I because of that, I love you. You said in your word that you gave your son to die for my sins, and because of that, I love you, Lord. Lord, I want to do what pleases you. Yes, I want to live a righteous, holy life. But why? Because I love you, Lord. Not so that I can be some great example. Not so that nobody can point to any flaw in my life. Not so that I can say I've got every I dotted and every T crossed. I want to live a holy life because I want to please you, Lord. Hallelujah. So how do we obtain relationship with God? Matthew chapter 7. I don't know that I'm going to read all of these. I will go to this one. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 7, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? How do you gain relationship with God? Ask him. Ask him. Maybe you're here and you're saying, I'm a born-again believer. I walk with God the best I know how, but I just don't sense a close relationship with him. I want to be also very careful not to highlight just going on feelings. But I do believe that God wants you to sense his presence. I believe that God wants you in intimate fellowship and communion. How do you get there? Ask him. Say, Lord, I want more of you. Would you reveal yourself to me? Would you show me how I can please you? Would you show me how to walk with you? Would you make yourself real to me? Humble, childlike faith. Just ask. The invitation is wide open. Isaiah 55. Maybe I will read these. I'm not sure yet. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters, and he who has no money. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Abundantly pardon. Hallelujah. I don't know how to make it any clearer than this passage. Can you not see the heart of God? Just come, come. The invitation is wide open. The doors are wide open. Hallelujah. In John 6, he says, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Excuse me. He's looking for those who have a broken and a contrite heart, those who have a humble heart, those who have a hungry heart, those who come to him and say, Lord, I just want you for who you are. Not, Lord, I would like to have a relationship with you if you'll do this, this, and this, and this, and this. We had people ask questions, well, how can God allow this, this, and this, and this if he's such a good God? Because he's God? Does he need more reason than that? Are you willing to accept God for who he is and just accept whatever plan he has for your life? And not charge him foolishly? Like it says that Job, after all the things he went through and said all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And he said, I think it says something that he did not charge God foolishly. Are you willing to receive God for who he is? I hope so, because he says, to whomsoever received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Hallelujah. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not refuse. I'm right here in Isaiah, Isaiah 66. All these things my hand, this is verse 2, all these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Looking for people with a humble and a broken heart, contrite heart. People who come to him with hunger and thirst, no bars, no holds barred, if I can say that correctly. So we saw in the beginning, God started with this desire for relationship with us. And now I want to go to Revelation chapter 21 and see how this thing all ends. Verse 1, and then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers... Excuse me. Again. The sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away into the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. And he goes on to describe the city in all its glory and splendor. Then jumping to Revelation 22, verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. He starts in the book of Genesis, creating man in his own image, breathing into him the breath of life, because he's getting ready for a creature that he can have relationship with. And here in the book of Revelation, we see how it all, I don't know, can I say it ends? Because it's just getting started, I think, at that point. This life, as we know it, ends. And the new life begins. And he's saying, whosoever come. We see relationship. I don't know about you, but I see relationship in this book from cover to cover. Yes, there's righteousness. Yes, there's holiness. Does he have certain things that he wants us to walk in? Absolutely. But why? Because it's all to please him. It's all for relationship with him. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Do you know him well? Are you in love with Jesus? Are you thrilled by the message of the gospel? Are you excited about the second coming of Christ? Are you excited about walking in communion with him? If you're like me, I'll say for myself, yes, to a measure, but I need so much more. I long to be more homesick for heaven. This morning was such a great taste of that. But I long for more of that. I long to be more excited to fellowship with his people. I long to be more excited to share the word of God with others. I long to be so in love with Jesus. It's like, I forget where I heard it. I think it was an audiobook. Somebody was talking about, maybe it was Jim Cimbalo was talking about the disciples. You squeezed them and you got Jesus out of them. If they were squeezed, Jesus would come out of them. That's what I want for my life. That's what I want for all of us here. Even so much as a little poke and Jesus comes out. He's just dripping, saturated with Jesus. You know, you take a sponge and you dunk that thing in water. All you have to do is squeeze it just a little bit and the thing starts dripping. Lord, bring me to that place so that when I'm squeezed, bumped, even tapped just a little bit, Jesus comes out. Is that the kind of relationship that you and I have? Not asking that in a condemning way. If you find yourself in a place where you say, you know what, I don't really have that great of a relationship with Jesus. When I get bumped, who knows what will come out? Or you say, you know what you're talking about, you know, that communion with Jesus, I want that, but I just don't know much of it. I come back to that, what I said earlier, ask, seek, knock. It's available. And again, God has that barrel of mercy, that barrel of relationship, of love, that he's just longing to dump out on his people. Will you and I place ourselves in that position to receive it from him? God bless you.